And just a few more verses in 2 Samuel, this time at verse 23, chapter 23. Samuel 23 and from verse 1. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Our text comes from that chapter. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, part of that verse. Yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Coming to the end of life is not the only time of our lives when we might contemplate regrets. Things of our life that we got wrong. Things of our life that we wished we hadn't done or had done. Things of our life which have brought a continuing sorrow to our experience. David here speaks as he comes to the end of his life of regrets. Despite the regrets, he says that there is one thing that overrides everything, and that is the salvation that God has brought him in the Lord Jesus Christ. David said, the Lord, that's the Father, spake unto my Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. David knew the Lord Jesus long before, 1,000 years and more before Jesus came to this world. And he regarded Jesus as his Saviour. That comes clearly through the Psalms. And the main point that I want to emphasize this afternoon is really very simple. And it's this. That the salvation which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that New Testament, that new covenant, is never annulled, never made worthless by any subsequent sins which we commit. The devil goes very strong on it. You sin as a Christian and he will bring every power to bear upon your life to try and tell you you can't possibly be a Christian. You couldn't be a Christian after doing that. After all the promises you've made, the vows you've made, the things that you've professed, and you go and do that, there's no way that you can be a Christian. And David says, the covenant of God remains steadfast and sure, notwithstanding the things of his life. Now, I wanted you to look. I'm sorry that I imposed on you two large readings. But I wanted you to consider the wonder of the call to David. We don't go right back to the beginning. But David mentioned in the early chapter of 2 Samuel that we read, he mentioned that he'd brought him from the sheepcoats. He brought him from following the sheep. He had established him as king. And there is no doubt that hidden away in this covenant that God made with him was the covenant of personal salvation, because he mentions it so often in his Psalms. At the stage where we read that early chapter, David had committed a sin. As sins go, it was perhaps not as bad as other sins that followed. But nevertheless, it was a very serious sin towards God. He, having become king, and having, with the Lord's help, got the victory over many enemies, he then decided he was going to tell God what to do. Well, he didn't think of it like that, but it's what it amounted to. He said, well, now I'm successful, now I'm at peace, I'm going to build a house for God. Now, there may have been some pride in that. There may have been that it was to be a token of triumph in the presence of his enemies, that he'd conquered them and now he was using the resources to build a temple. But whatever the reason was, what God says is this: I never told you to do it. And if I never told you to do it, then it's a sin. And if you sin, not as a private person, but as a public individual, in this case as a king, your sin is that much more important. Did I ever say to the Lord's people, build me a house? It was also a rebuke to Nathan. Because Nathan did not say to David, is what you are planning to do scriptural? He says, sounds good. Go and do what's in your heart. What a good idea. And our advisors can get us wrong. But of course it stands in the scriptures here that God spoke to Nathan immediately he got home and told him what he'd done wrong and what he was to go back to David and what he was to say. And in one of the most moving passages of scripture, we have this rebuke. Nathan is a very faithful prophet, but this great rebuke to him, topped off by the most incredible promise of God, I will build you a house. He was thinking of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as David well knew. And he was thinking that there would never be a time when there would not be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. That this kingdom of the Saviours would be an everlasting kingdom, and that the Lord Jesus, of course, was descended according to the flesh, on both sides, from David. But this kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. It would be a household, the household of faith. And so it was that David was moved to the very core of his being. Here is a covenant. Here is something that you've promised. Here is something that is going to last forever and forever. No man can promise to achieve such a thing or to accomplish such a thing. Only God. And David pleads with God. On the very day when he'd been rebuked for his sin, He pleads with God that he will fulfill that promise. Then after this, after that wonderful, wonderful moving in his heart that God did by that wonderful promise of the Saviour, David falls in the matter of Bathsheba. You notice that whereas the one was recorded in 2 Samuel 5, the matter of Bathsheba is in chapter 11 and Nathan's rebuking him is in 12. The point I'm making simply is that this comes after. This comes after. And David so badly wants Bathsheba that he has Uriah murdered. Nathan makes it quite clear from God that though David didn't actually physically kill him, the order was his and he was responsible for it, and indeed he made matters worse in the sight of God by getting the enemy to do it. And the baby that they were to have had died. Although Solomon afterwards, because there was a silver lining in every cloud, became his successor. David, when told the parable, was mightily moved in his heart. But when he realized it was himself, he was very upset. And in the middle of all that, you remember the words of Nathan, words that he knew prophetically and was able to say directly to David, "The Lord has put away thy sin." Murder, adultery, two of the Ten Commandments. The Lord hath put away thy sin. However, you'll always have family troubles. Though the Lord has promised that there will be a house of one who shall follow, even the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect man, and that there will be generations of those who are saved through faith in him, nevertheless there will always be discord in the house of flesh, among your sons and among their successors. There will always, always be discord. So discord goes side by side with mighty promises of eternal life and forgiveness of sin. So we come to the end of David's life. We come to chapter 23. And in that passage that we read, we see once again the Spirit enables us, because it's so important that we understand this matter, that once we're saved, we're always saved. That none can pluck us from our Father's hands. None can pluck us from the Saviour's hands. The Spirit then emphasizes both the achievements, the accomplishments of David, and yet the flaws that are in David's life. Because, you see, it is important for a believer to know that though there may be real strengths, real gifts, real attributes that a believer can use in the service of the Saviour, they're going to be shot through by not fatal flaws, but by characteristic failings and by things which we will live to regret and perhaps always regret. But that does not disqualify us from remaining Christians. There, David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high." So he was man who was raised to be king, and he was also raised to be saved. He was the anointed of the God of Jacob. And in addition to that, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote words of scripture that were not only a help to himself, but as we read many of the Psalms, they're not all his, we realise how much we are helped in the spiritual life. Yet he was not a hypocrite because he was a sinner who wrote Psalms. Do you understand what the scripture is saying to us here? Because he wrote of wonderful things and did not always himself attain to the things that were written, he does not thereby become a hypocrite, nor are the words rendered invalid. David, the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me." And then he comes out with the most wonderful word for kings and rulers, such as he himself was, or those like pastors, or those like judges, who magistrates, who ruled in a limited way. Nevertheless, the same principle obtains. The God of Israel said, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Mostly David did that, but not always without exception. He was not always able to live up to the words that he was led genuinely of the Holy Spirit to write. And they convicted his own heart, but they were not made invalid because of his own failures. And this wonderful language which reminds you of his melody in the psalm, though this is late in life. What will a ruler over a land bring to that land? Well, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. A morning without clouds. What does that suggest to you? Great hope. A great future. Great possibilities. A lovely day. A wonderful time to be alive. And this is what a good ruler does for his land. How many lands on earth now know that? As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Can't you smell it? The rain on the grass. It's been wet, but now it's blue skies and the sun is shining. And the grass is just springing up and it's damp and it's wet and it smells lovely. And it's lovely to be alive. It's lovely to see that growth. So it is with the kingdom that's ruled by a wonderful king, and supremely so it is for the Lord's people ruled by King Jesus. Although he says, "My house be not so with God." My children, although Solomon will be something of an exception to a degree, but my children, as of now, he says, are not like this. It doesn't bode well for the future of the kingdom because of the things that are going on in my family. Although my house be not so with God. Something strikes deeply at my heart, says David. I know I'm saved. I know God has promised me that the Saviour will be raised up of my flesh in years to come and have an everlasting kingdom. I know that the Lord has promised these things for down the years. I know that he's blessed me with being a scripture writer. I know I've been filled with the Spirit. But this niggling regret is never far from me. Absalom. The things that went on between Tamar and another son. And all the constant warrings and the things that happened in the sight of all men under the sun, as God earlier said, notwithstanding the promise to the family. My house is not a very good example of the things. Yet, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Here we are. When you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the most significant thing you ever do. When under the movement of the Spirit of God, you yield your heart to him to be his servant forever and ever, this is something on which the Lord will not go back and will not allow you to go back. Grant only that you're genuine. Yet he hath made an everlasting covenant with me. Never mind all my faults, never mind all my failures, never mind all my sins, never mind all my disappointments. God will not let me down. My Saviour has made a new testament to me, a new covenant. He's caused me to be born again. And that will never, never be broken. Because David is looking back. But the wonder of being saved is something of the wonder that you caught in that promise of David when he went and sat before the Lord. I well remember being saved myself. I remember going home on my bicycle. The whole world had changed. The sun was twice as bright, the grass was twice as green, the flowers were twice as wonderful. Everything was glorious because my heart was rejoicing in Christ. Christ had saved me. I was no longer the lost lad I was before. I was saved. I was delivered. I had eternity in my heart. I had the forgiveness of sins. I had the presence, the familiarity, the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it utterly transformed me. But it did not make me perfect. But I knew that something had begun which God would never go back on. And with which his help I would never go back on. Even despite transgression. Just as this morning we dealt with one of the most important things. Who has authority? Who says so? If God says so, and he's put it in the scripture so that we have it written and are not dependent upon our own formal brains, then the authority of Christ in the scriptures is absolutely fundamental. And this is a fundamental gospel truth. Once saved, always saved. This is an everlasting covenant. It shouldn't put us off from believing, thinking we're never going to keep it. Not interested in whether we're going to keep it, it's whether God is going to keep it. Whether the Saviour will keep it. With what excitement one should reach out to the gospel when it's preached, when it's proclaimed to us. The forgiveness of sins, all of them, every one of them, forever. The changing of our nature, but not the perfection of it yet. The everlasting glories, the seeing of God, the friendship of the Saviour. Are these things not to be embraced willingly and jumped at? Of course they are. And we don't draw back because these things are too good to be true. It's not what David did, was it? When he heard these things, yet God has put away thy sin. And when he heard beforehand that God was going to build him a house, quite the reverse of anything he dreamed. I think of it, you know, here's David, he's a king. And the best that he as a king can muster is to build a house for God. And God says, rubbish, but I'll build you one. The best we can do for God. Of course we won't keep our promise. Of course we won't keep to it. But the Saviour will. And therefore the word of the gospel is to be embraced, believed, clung on to. And David says now in his old age, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made an everlasting covenant with me. Notwithstanding my sin. Notwithstanding my failure, notwithstanding the mess I've made, not even with regard to the good things like the Psalms and my kingship and my conquest, because all were given me. You've made with me an everlasting covenant. Now, when all is said and done, this is where I rest my soul. I'm aware of my faults, I'm aware of my sins, I'm aware of my failures. Well, not all of them, but enough of them to be very worried. But at the bottom of all that, yet, the Saviour has made an everlasting covenant with me. All the other things that Satan will use of my failures, my character failure, my ability failure, whatever it be, pale into insignificance. Jesus, eternal, whose kingdom is forever, has made with each of his people an everlasting covenant. We should be aware when we are saved, when he speaks to us powerfully and calls us by the gospel, that this is what he is doing. Doesn't depend on us. We will seek to please him. We will seek to honour him with our good works because we're saved. But any failure or more or less success is of no significance when it comes to the bottom of it. He has made with me an everlasting covenant. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe? To believe with your heart, not just intellectual. It doesn't mean intellectual belief. It means receive. Receive to govern you. Receive to control you. Receive to open up all the resources of God within you. And so David comes at the end of his life to that which very few, well, no non-Christians attain to as they get older and they think of their regrets. They think of the things they haven't done. They think of the judgment of God that is to come. Why, it's fearful. But David has regrets. But yet, there's something that overrides every regret. Everyone. Yet, he has made with me an everlasting covenant. Perhaps he knew what, well, he did know what was coming better than we did. Maybe he knew the pitfalls, the mistakes we would make. In taking us on board, surely he knew the things that would in which we would transgress. But knowing all that, he made with us an everlasting covenant. Not if, not suppose you're good, not if you keep it up, but a covenant, as he did with Abraham, as he did with David. This is what I will do for you. Walk with me. He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Now, one could speak for this about ours. But it simply means that it's every detail of that covenant is planned. Every detail of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. Every detail of his bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Every detail of resurrection. Every detail of his ascension into heaven. Every detail of his interceding for us in the glory, every detail of our lives and as his promise will affect this part of our life and that. Ordered, orderly, planned, executed, ordered and sure. It will not fail, it will not sink, not the combined forces of hell, let alone those relatively few forces of hell that are lodged in our own hearts and come against our own lives. Not all the combined forces of hell can overthrow the sureness of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And then in this wonderful, wonderful testimony, and that's followed by a regret. For this is all my salvation. And all my desire. The only thing I want is to be saved. Or I'd have been a king. Or I'd have given birth to Solomon, who'll be a great king. Or I'd have been enabled to combine the nation. But this is all my desire. To be saved. To be adopted by the Saviour. To be brought into his kingdom. This is all my salvation. Don't want anything else. The regrets I wish I didn't have them. Even the things I've done well, they don't compare with the things that the Saviour has done well. This is all my salvation. It's all my interest. It's all my heart's desire. Other things that may legitimately be my heart's desire, I have exercised while still being a believer walking in that covenant, of course. This is all my salvation. It's all I want and all my desire. The Saviour. The salvation which Christ brings, his presence, his peaceable influence, his saving grace, his glorifying of our life forever. My house is not what it should be, but he's made an everlasting covenant, and this is where I pin my hopes, says David. This is all my salvation, and this is all my desire. Though he make it not to grow. He's probably referring to his house, which is still in a muddle, his family's in a terrible mess. Maybe he's simply saying that now I'm getting older and weaker and that my failings still loom large in my life. They don't seem to be getting any less or any smaller. The growth in spirit that I would long for and look forward to isn't as apparent as I would like it to be. It's all my salvation and it's all my desire, but I don't see it very much. My sins seem to oppress me. The fruit of my sins are all around me. All the things I've failed to do constantly come into my memory. Yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, even though I still have regrets. Couldn't say it more. Said it at the beginning, says it at the end. Although he make it not to grow. Oh, how nice it would have been to have shone brighter and brighter and brighter into that last day, and instead of that, it's not seemed to be that at all. If anything, it seemed downhill. But notwithstanding, although he make it not to grow, although my house be not so with God, yet... These two all those. Although my house be not so with God, though he make it not to grow, yet, overturning all my doubts, overturning all my failures, undergirding all my failures, the Saviour's everlasting covenant of the gospel, his eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sins, his walking with me, everlasting life, that I shall see him face to face and be glorified. This everlasting covenant, ordered in every particular and certain. This is what I set my heart on. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. And there is not a single regret, not a single failure that will come between myself and the fulfillment of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I finish by saying this is particularly wonderful because it's the last words of David. I suspect that chapter 24, which records some words of David, might have happened before and got recorded after. But when David comes to die, it's a terrible thing for any to come to die and for their regrets to loom so large that they overwhelm everything else. Here is a man, as late on in his life as this, who can confidently say, notwithstanding my failures and regrets, the gospel is everlasting, the gospel is certain, the gospel is sure, the gospel is all my salvation, the gospel is all my desire. What an encouragement. A man who knows his failings and who knows them even at death still sees shining between all the dross the silver, the gold of the gospel of Jesus Christ to hold him firm in death as it did in life. So when we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never fail us nor forsake us. Nothing we can ever do will break that bond. Amen.